We continue in our series on Moses and the making of the golden calf and what happens after the making of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 is the scripture reading this afternoon. The text is verses 12 through 19. We will not reread that section, but we will work through this whole passage verse by verse, so it will be profitable to keep our scriptures open to Exodus 33 this afternoon. Exodus 33, starting at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of the Congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And now what follows here in these verses is a conversation that takes place between Moses and the Lord in that tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, Jehovah, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, or perhaps better, notice it's in italics, notice, better, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of a rock, of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 12 through 19. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, here in Exodus 33, we are right in the middle of things. If you remember from our last sermon, we came across a very serious problem. And that problem was that the Lord had removed himself from the camp of the Israelites. He had removed himself afar off from the camp. He was no longer fellowshipping with the people. What's more, God told the people that although he would still bring them to the land of Canaan, and although he would still give them the land of Canaan, he would not go with them. He would not be in the midst of them. It wasn't safe for him to go with them. If he did, he might consume them along the way in his anger. Things, you see, were still not right between God and the people, for the people had committed a very serious sin. Well, we read last time that when the people heard these evil tidings, the people repented. They mourned, we read, and they took off their ornaments, their jewelry, as a sign of repentance. And that was good, that was necessary, but in no way did their repentance make up for the sins of the people. The fact is, the two tables of the covenant were still broken, shattered in pieces. And that was a sign that God's covenant with his people was still broken. And in addition to those two tables of stone being broken, the fact is, God still wasn't present in the midst of his people. The only hope that the people had was the fact that God was still worshiping with, or that God was still fellowshipping with Moses, their mediator. God was still meeting with Moses outside the camp, afar off in the tabernacle of the congregation. The people's only hope was in their mediator. That's where we pick things up this afternoon. This afternoon, we look at the private conversation that takes place between Moses and the Lord in the tabernacle of the congregation. So this afternoon, we look at the third time that Moses makes intercession for the people. This is the third time. Remember, the first time, Moses had been on the mount for 40 days, and the people were in the act of worshiping the golden calf. God told Moses what was happening, and Moses interceded on behalf of the people that the Lord might not consume them right there and then. Then Moses' second intercession, Moses went back up the mountain after dealing with the people, and he asked the Lord to forgive the people, and then remember what he said? He said, and if not, blot me out of thy book. Moses acting as the mediator, willing to give himself for the sake of the salvation of the people. And God at that time said no. And now this afternoon we have the third time Moses intercedes with God. And in this third time that Moses intercedes with God, we really have three different sections, three main petitions that Moses makes, verses 12 through 14, verses 15 through 17, and then verses 18 and 19. We're going to work through those three sections in the 3 points of the sermon this afternoon. And we're going to see this afternoon that Moses plays the part of the mediator masterfully. In this portion of Scripture, we see Moses as a very beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Moses' mediatorial work is elevated very highly. He becomes very bold with God. And God himself delights in it. Of course, God is the one leading Moses to behave this way, and God delights in it. And God is teaching Moses and teaching us in this passage to be very bold as we go to the throne of grace. If we have Jesus Christ as our mediator and our head, then we can be very bold with God. And God delights in that. So ultimately, in this portion of Scripture, we're going to see the importance of who Jesus is as our mediator and representative. Remember, these things were written for our instruction. We take as our theme, Moses pleads for God's presence, or Moses intercedes the third time. And we look at 3 points, the three petitions that Moses makes: go with me, verses 12 through 14. Then second, go with us. He makes it more specific, more emphatic, verses 15 through 17. And then third, show me thy glory. In the first point of the sermon, we look at verses 12 through 14. These verses mark the first stage in Moses' intercessory work. As we look at this passage, let's reread verses 12 and the first part of verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Let's stop there. The main thing that stands out in these verses is that Moses speaks with a great deal of familiarity. It's striking. Back in verse 11, we read that the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. God was up close and personal with Moses. And now in verse 12, we see that Moses speaks with God with striking familiarity. Notice the first thing out of Moses' mouth. See. It's almost as if Moses says, now see here, Lord. Moses is talking like the friend of God. Then Moses points out that there seems to be a discrepancy between what God is calling him to do and the resources that Moses is given to carry out that calling. Moses says, see, Lord, you've given me this calling to lead this people to the land of Canaan, but I can't do this on my own. And yes, you've told me that you will send your angel, but first of all, you haven't told me who this angel is. And then before God could answer Moses, Moses continues and says, second of all, even this idea of sending an angel doesn't seem in harmony with what you have already said to me. Lord, you've told me that you know me by name. You've told me that I have found grace in your eyes. Lord Jehovah, are we not friends? Don't friends stick together? Lord, speak with all reverence. I don't want just any angel to go along with me. I want you. I want the direct guidance of Almighty God. After all, isn't this what friends do? They walk together. Are we not friends? Will you not walk with me as I lead the people to the promised land of Canaan? That's basically what Moses says. Moses is pleading with God to go with him as he leads the people to the promised land of Canaan. And then, notice what Moses says in verse 13. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Moses prays, show me thy way. And I think the best way to understand that is not like this, Lord, show me the way to Canaan. No, but I think the better way is in a more general sense, a deeper sense. Lord, show me who thou art. Show me thy way in this sense. Show me thy character. Show me how thou dost behave thyself. Show me how thou dost deal with thy people. Show me thy divine glory. As I am thy friend, O Lord, I ask for thy own personal presence as I walk this way. Show me thy friendship. Show me thy covenant glory. Show me thy way in that sense. Show me that you are the God who keeps covenant with his people, as the God who is merciful and gracious and good and faithful. Show me thy way. If I have found favor in thy sight, which thou hast told me, then show it to me. Show it to me now, at the time when I so desperately need your friendship and your help. That's basically what Moses is saying. Isn't that beautiful? As we're going to see in the sermon, the main thing we're going to learn from Moses is the way that he points us to salvation in Jesus Christ. We'll get to that. But in this whole passage, what also stands out is the way that Moses prays to the Lord with such boldness and holy familiarity. This is something we can learn from. This is something given to us as an example. As we seek to do what the Lord calls us to do, we should learn to pray the same way that Moses prayed. This obviously is what pleases God. God himself tells us in his word, Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's exactly what Moses is doing. This is exactly the example for us. We can pray the same way today that Moses prayed in Exodus 33. "Lord Jehovah, in Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son, thou hast told us that we have found grace in thy eyes. Thou dost know us by name, O Lord." And what that means is this: God has shown us particular honor and favor. He knows us by name. He loves us. He knows us personally and intimately. He calls us his friends, as the children of Abraham, who was the friend of God. And we can pray, "Lord, if we are your friends, which you yourself have told us, then will you not help us? Will you not give us your grace and your spirit to help us now in our time of need?" Maybe it has to do with our calling to obey our parents. Maybe it's our calling to serve God in the single life. Maybe it's learning how to be married, or working a job, or carrying out our calling as an office bearer in the church. We can pray, "Lord, you've told me I am your friend. I am your elect child in Jesus Christ. Will you not show me your goodness? Will you not show us your covenant faithfulness? Help us, we need you, because without you, we can do nothing." That's rich, isn't it? This is a prayer that should always be on our lips. As the psalmist prays, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Lord, grant it that I may know thy character more intimately. Show me who thou art, so that I think more properly concerning thee. Show me thy glory by being my helper." And this is why we have the preaching. This is why we have catechism instruction, because this is our prayer. This is what we want so badly, to know the Lord more intimately. And the Lord is honored and pleased when we pray that way. And we know that because of the way that the Lord even deals with Moses. As we turn to verse 14, God didn't rebuke Moses. He didn't upbraid Moses. Look at how he answers him. Verse 14, "And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Now, there's two things to notice about that answer. That's a peculiar answer the Lord gives. First, God grants Moses his request. As I just said, God is well pleased with the kind of prayer that Moses makes. But then second, it's peculiar because notice that God uses the singular. He uses the word "thee." Notice the very end of verse 14. This is the advantage of our King James. "And I will give thee rest." And I point out that word, the second "thee" in verse 14, because that word is not in italics. That word is in the original. And as we know, the word "thee" refers to the singular. The word "you" in the King James is the plural, a group of people. Here, God uses the word "thee." The point is, God is speaking very singularly to Moses as an individual. God says, Moses, I will go with you. You as an individual, you have found grace in my eyes. I will go with you. God was saying he would go with Moses throughout his journey. And then when you notice that, notice also this, that God seems to ignore the very last part of verse 13. We didn't read that again. Notice now the last part of verse 13. And consider that this nation is thy people. So Moses at the very end of verse 13 reminds God of his covenant promises to Israel. He's asking the Lord rather clearly to stay not just with him personally, but to stay with him as the leader of the people. Moses is clearly hinting that he doesn't just want God for himself, but he wants God to go with the whole nation. But God doesn't engage with those words. God is willing to help Moses along the way, but God has not yet agreed to go with the Israelites. This now leads us to the second point of the sermon and the second main request that Moses makes. I hope we see how this is going to develop. Moses does not fail to notice the language God uses. That's why Moses goes on in verse 15 to say what he does. Verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And notice the words that are in italics. I already pointed this out. With me. Those words are in italics. Those are not in the original. They were added to explain and help the reading. But I think the better words in italics would be this. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Because that's what Moses is focusing on here in verse 15. God said he would go with Moses, but Moses is not just looking out for Moses. Moses is the mediator. He was willing to have his name be blot out of the book for the sake of the people. Moses is concerned for the people. Moses wants God to go with the people. That was his concern in verses 12 through 14. And now he makes it more explicit. Notice what we also read in verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. There's a few things to pay attention to here in verse 16. First of all, what Moses basically says is this, Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not interested in going to the land of Canaan. Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not going either. We need you, Lord. We dare not take a single step forward without the guarantee of your presence. And although that sounds bold, that's exactly right, and that's proper. What's the point in even going one step in this direction if we don't have God's favor upon it? It's nothing. It's worse than nothing. To live apart from God is death. It would be better for the Israelites to live their entire life at the foot of Mount Horeb in the desert, having God's presence with them, than to be living in a land flowing with milk and honey and not have God's presence with them. Is not God's presence the source of all our joy? Is not God's presence the source of all our holiness? What Moses says is entirely proper. And this should be our attitude too. Whether it's the start of a new job, or the start of a new year, or the start of a new relationship. Lord, we dare not take one step forward. We dare not proceed ahead in this venture unless thy presence go with us. This should be our prayer at our kitchen tables. This should be our prayer in our secret prayers. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. In addition, what Moses says is that this is really the only thing that the Israelites have going with it for them. Wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? It's not in their riches. Other nations are richer than they are. It's not in their culture. They don't have any culture. They've been living in slavery. It's not found in their righteousness. They can't even keep the most basic commandments. The only thing that the Israelites have going for them is their relationship with Jehovah. Jehovah, who destroyed Israel, Egypt in the 10 plagues. Jehovah, who parted the Red Sea and destroyed all of Pharaoh's hosts. Jehovah, who defeated the Amalekites back in chapter 17. Jehovah was their everything. This is the only thing that separates them and distinguishes Israel from all the other nations in the earth. This is the only thing that makes them different, their relationship to Jehovah. And that needs to be our attitude too, beloved. This is our only comfort, that ultimately the great difference, that this is ultimately the difference between us and believers. We have Jehovah as our God. Jehovah God is with us. This is our only comfort. And this ultimately is the difference between faith and unbelief. Faith casts itself upon God and God alone and God's mercy alone. Unbelief can do without the presence of God. But what is my only comfort? That I belong to Jesus Christ, and that belonging to Jesus Christ, Jehovah God, is always with me, and He will never leave me nor forsake me. And to give up that is to give up all my life and all my joy, all meaning and purpose to live. As we sang last week, to live apart from God is death. Well, we're noticing things that Moses is expressing in verse 16. As we continue to look at verse 16, there's another thing yet that we still need to notice. Notice how Moses uses the language, I and thy people. Moses does that two times. He says, I and thy people, and then he also says, us, and he also says, we. Notice how the verse begins. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? You see what Moses is doing there? Moses is being tactful. Moses is making an inseparable connection between himself and the people. Moses is basically telling God this. God, I and the people go as a package deal. Moses doesn't just say, look at the people. Moses says, look at us. Look at me. I have found grace in your eyes. I am your friend. But look at me and the people together, because we go together. And Moses is basically saying this, Lord, you may say, I have found grace in your eyes. You may say, you know me by name, but I cannot separate myself from these people. Lord, if you would take me as your friend, the people also come with me. So Moses understands that his own relationship to God is linked to the salvation of the people. And congregation, that's very powerful. That brings us very close to the heart of the gospel. Because when we turn to verse 17, we need to ask the question, why did God decide to stay with the Israelites? Yes, God spoke His promises to the people, and God keeps His promises. Yes, God's people were repentant earlier in the chapter, and in the way of repentance, we enjoy mercy, but that's not the basis. The reason God saves the Israelites is because He is pleased with their mediator. What does verse 17 say? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou, notice again the singular now, not saying you, the singular. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. That's powerful. God agrees now to go with the people because He's pleased with their mediator. The grace and the love that God chose to show to Moses also extends to the people whom Moses represents. And now, beloved, I think you are able to see how all of this points us to Jesus Christ and His work as the mediator. Why does God save us? We are no different than the people of Israel. We are a sinful people. Why does God save us? Well, you see, our salvation rests on the pleasure that God takes in our mediator. Our salvation rests on the pleasure that God takes in the person and the work of His Son and our mediator, Jesus Christ. What did God say to Jesus during His life? At least three different times. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God could just as well have said, "This is Jesus who has found favor in my eyes, and I know him by name." That's the language he used for Moses. "You found grace in my eyes, and I know you by name." That's what he could have said to Jesus. And when God spoke these words, God was not just expressing his love for Jesus individually, because Jesus is not just an individual. He's the head of the body. God was expressing his approval of Jesus as the mediator of God's elect people. And why does God's presence go with his people? Because we belong to Jesus, and God is well pleased with Jesus, and God's presence is with Jesus. See, this is how Moses is a beautiful type of Jesus. Jesus does for God's people what Moses did for Israel, only it's the reality, and he does it perfectly. Jesus prays for our salvation on the basis of his own righteous standing before God and his friendship with God and the fact that he has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Jesus asks God to accept us not because we're acceptable, but because he is acceptable. Jesus says, "Heavenly Father, if you are pleased with me, then save my people, for we go together." And God the Father says, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Oh, you see, congregation, what would the people be? Where would the people be without Moses? And where would we be without our mediator and head, Jesus Christ? That's powerful. Now, if the passage had stopped there, I think most people would have been satisfied. This is good. But Moses goes on. Moses wants more. And that brings us now to the third main section of this intercession. We come now to verses 18 and 19. Here we see something that is truly spectacular. In verse 18 we read, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now that's a somewhat curious question to ask. What does it mean? After all, Moses has already seen glimpses of God's glory numerous times. Remember back in Exodus 3, at the burning bush, Moses had to take off his sandals because he was in the presence of the Lord. He got a glimpse of the Lord's glory. More recently, in Exodus 24, we read that Moses was on the mountain with the 70 elders having a meal with God. He saw God's glory there too. Of course, when Moses spent 40 days on the mountain with the Lord, we read that he entered the cloud and Moses was covered with glory. We might even say in this passage itself, Moses is seeing a glimpse of God's glory. After all, God is speaking to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So what is Moses asking for here? Why is Moses pressing forward? Is he asking just for another view of God? Well, I think we come to a right understanding of the passage when we approach it this way. What Moses is doing is this. Moses is saying, "Lord, don't just go with Israel because of who I am, but Lord Jehovah, show thy glory. And show me that you are choosing to go with Israel, not ultimately because of who I am, but ultimately because of who thou art. Thou who art the God full of mercy. Thou who art the God full of grace. The God who is long-suffering. The God who is sovereign. Who dost do all things according to thy own pleasure. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory so that I may know by thy own witness to me that thy presence with us is not ultimately rooted in me, but it is rooted in thyself and in thy own being. and who thou art as the God who saves, because it is thy delight to save, and who thou art as the God who shows mercy, because it is thy delight to show mercy, and who thou art as the God who supplies even the mediator of the people. Because all I am is nothing but what thou hast done. Thou art the God who is Jehovah. Thou art the I am that I am. Thou art the God who keeps covenant with thy people, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their seed. Show us all that this is who thou art, that this is thy doing, this is entirely thy work. Thou art the sovereign God, and it is thy pleasure to save us as a people unto thyself. And that in thy grace, we are the people whom thou hast chosen to save. See, that's what Moses is doing. What Moses is doing is ultimately pointing God to himself and saying, Lord, this is thy glory. Show us thy glory. And there's real benefit for Moses in this. Because Moses can say, God will be with us. God's presence will go with us, not because of me, for I'm just a man, but because this is who God is. And congregation, that's so important for us to see and to grasp. Our salvation and God's constant presence with us is not rooted in who we are, but it's rooted entirely in who God is. It's rooted in God's own glory. We already heard that a little bit this morning. Of course we need the mediator. Of course we need Jesus. But now here's the question. Who is the one who has provided Jesus as the mediator? In fact, who is the mediator but God himself come in the flesh to be the only qualified mediator that was possible? And why does God do this? Why does God save a sinful people? Because this is his glory. And this showcases his glory like no other. Show me thy glory by revealing thy glory in and through thy Son, Jesus Christ. It's straightforward in the Scripture. John 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen his glory. And what does Jesus say later on? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And through seeing the glory of the Son, we see the glory of the Father. God shows us his glory through the saving work he performs through his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Exodus 33, God is doing all of this in type and shadow. All of this is confirmed by God how he answers Moses. Verse 18. He says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And in verse 19, how does God answer? That itself is peculiar. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. What's the name of the Lord? We'll get to that next chapter, but it already comes out here in the rest of the verse. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God is saying, this is my glory. I am the one who saves. I am the Savior. And I save according to my own good pleasure. I save whom I will to save. And it is all of me. And it is all through me. And it is all to me. So that to me belongs all the glory. This is why I'm dealing with you the way that I'm dealing with you. Because it's my pleasure to show you my favor and to save this people to myself. And you need to learn these things, O people of Israel. It's very striking. In verse 19, God emphasizes that he's not just the Savior, but he emphasizes that he is sovereign in his mercy. And that emphasizes this is God's glory. This is his doing. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I do what I want to do. And what do I want to do? I will be gracious. I will be merciful. My sovereign particular grace. To show grace to whom I want to show grace. That shows my glory. That's what God is saying. And God is saying, I am choosing to save you and go with you because this is what I choose to do. This is my good pleasure. Now, what's even adds to the power of all of this is that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is inspired to take up this language in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, that powerful chapter, Paul quotes Exodus 33, verse 19, and then he even joins it to the idea of reprobation. In Romans 9, verses 15 and following, we read these words, "For he saith to Moses," Paul makes plain, he's quoting God's words here in Exodus 33, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And then you jump to verse 18. "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." And Paul echoes what God says in Exodus 33. He echoes God himself by saying, all of this is God's glory. Because remember, at the end of that whole section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, remember how Paul ends the section. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is God's glory. Don't you see? He is the God of sovereign particular grace. He is the God of the unconditional covenant. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Moses is asking to hear. Show me thy way, Lord. That salvation is of the Lord. And this is exactly the answer God gives Moses. And when the sovereign God says that he will go with you in his grace, well, then you can sigh a sigh of relief and contentment and have peace. You know everything is well. When God speaks this way and says, yes, Moses, I am the God who delights to save. I am the God who delights in mercy. And this showcases my glory. When God says, my presence will go with you because this showcases my glory, then you can have confidence. Then you know that God, in all his goodness and mercy, is going to lead you to the promised land of Canaan. Then you can have peace. And what we need to see this afternoon, beloved, is that God deals with us the exact same way. God has made you his covenant people. You are his friends, servants. You are his friends. You are members of the body of Jesus Christ. And God says, this now showcases my glory, that I keep my covenant with you, that I show you my grace and I show you my mercy day after day after day. I provide you the mediator who's made the full covering for all your sins. I sent him to obtain your full salvation. And now what will I do but through your earthly life, I will go with you. You will have my presence along your pilgrim journey. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And I will show you mercy again and again and again and again. Not because you deserve it, but because this is who I am. And you get to stand amazed at it every day again when you have to confess your sins. And you hear that word of forgiveness and you say, why? I don't understand. And God says, this is my glory. Don't you see? So that my name is praised and you know it. And then you go forward living to my praise, motivated by this deep, true feeling. Your sins are forgiven. And this is how great I am, the God of sovereign particular grace. And now what confidence we can have, beloved. What peace we can have, knowing that this God is our God forever and ever. He's going to be our guide even unto death. This is God showing us his covenant glory. We haven't yet gotten to the main part of it yet. That's for next time, Lord willing. May we see God's glory. May we give him the glory. And may we do so by doing exactly what God himself did. May we proclaim the name of the Lord in our own lives, confessing and proclaiming the name of Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean, catechism students? Jehovah salvation. Let us go forth this week in our own hearts and lives. As the Lord leads us, let us go forth proclaiming the glorious name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heavenly glory, to thee belongs all the praise. Help us, Father, cause us to proclaim thy name and to hear thy name being proclaimed. May it touch our hearts. May we be comforted and assured that all of our salvation and who we are as thy people does not rest even for a moment upon who we are, for we are nothing, but upon who thou art. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of thy wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are thy ways. All things are of thee and through thee and to thee, O Lord. May all the glory go to thee forever and ever. Amen.